Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. This morning, we return to Paul's first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. And in the letter, we have learned that one of the things that Paul had shared with the Thessalonians when he was there establishing the Christian church had to do with the return of Jesus. He preached about Jesus coming back again. And it seems that after Paul had left, there was some confusion about maybe some of the things that he had said or things that people were talking about. And two of those points of confusion Paul addresses in particular in this first letter to the Thessalonians. The first thing that they're confused about, or at least had questions or concerns about, was what happens to people who die before Jesus comes back. There's this wonderful idea that when Jesus comes back, all who are living will go to be with him. And the Thessalonians were saying, that's wonderful, but now some time has passed since Paul has left, and they're starting to wonder, because a few people, it seems, have died. What's going to happen to them? They're dead. They won't be here when Jesus comes back, is the thinking. And this was addressed by Paul in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and Pastor McLean spoke about this last week. And Paul gave a very strong assurance that all who have died in Christ will be raised together with all who are living when Christ returns. So whether you have died or whether you're still living when Jesus comes back, all will go, as Paul says, to meet him in the air. We will all be taken up. And so Paul says, so encourage each other with these words. Don't be discomforted. Don't be upset or concerned that some are dying before Jesus has come back. So that was the focus of one area of concern. Another area of concern had to do with the how and the when of Jesus' return. Well, when exactly is this going to happen? And how is it going to happen? I mean, what are all the details around this particular event? We really want to know. And it is about this how and when of Jesus' return that Paul addresses in our text today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look together at the first 11 verses. This passage you will find in your bulletin this morning if you want to follow along as I read from Paul's letter. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them, as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that Whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. It seems like people in Paul's day wanted a date that they could circle on their calendar to indicate when Jesus is coming back. And it seems like for 2,000 years now, Christians have been wanting the very same thing. I don't think that we living in the 21st century are any less curious or desirous of having a date that we can circle on the calendar. That's when Jesus is coming back. We would love to have that. The problem is that Scripture tells us that God has revealed we're not going to have that date. I will not give it to you. Remember, the disciples come to Jesus. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, a few other places in the Gospels. They come to Jesus and they ask this how and when question. Jesus, when are you coming back? And what is Jesus' response? I think you know it, even if you don't know exactly what it says in Matthew 24. He says, no one knows, not even me, Jesus says, which we all, I think, find kind of curious. And that's a sermon for another day. Why doesn't Jesus know when he's coming? But he says, even I don't know when I'm coming back. And then he goes on in Matthew 24 to talk about all kinds of things related to his return, for there are many important things related to his return, as we will talk about. But an important thing for Christians is not to know when. If it was important, he would have told us. Since he didn't tell us, it's not important. So don't worry about it. Don't obsess over it. The how and the when. Now, it's interesting, the disciples, being disciples, don't quite get it. After Jesus dies and is raised again, it's actually the day of his ascension. He's gathered his disciples. They're on a hilltop of some kind, or a mountaintop, depending on how you want to describe it. And he's about to be raised into the heavens. He's about to ascend back into the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. And as he is preparing to leave, the disciples, guess what they ask him? Is now the time? Is now when things are going to happen? Is now when you are going to, not return, I mean, it was already there, but is it now that you're just kind of, everything is going to happen that you've been talking about that is supposed to happen? And again, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. It's not for you to know the how and the when. What is it for you to know? Well, he tells us, this is Acts chapter 1. You can go and read that too. Acts chapter 1, he says, it's not for you to know the how and the when, but it is for you that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you power, which happens 10 days later at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are to be my witnesses. It's not about knowing the how and when, Jesus is saying to his followers. It is as you are waiting for all these things to happen that I've been telling you will happen. In the meantime, it's for you to be my witnesses. The key about the return of Jesus for those of us who are living, who are followers of Jesus Christ, as we wait for his return, is not to try to figure out the how and the when. The key is to be witnesses. And to be witnesses in light of the reality, in light of the revealed truth that he is returning. We are to be witnesses to him, to all things that are true of him, including the fact that he will come back. That is where our focus is to be. So, Paul says, continuing in our text this morning, he says, you Christians, as you wait, need to be careful that you don't become inattentive and muddle-headed about the return of Christ as you wait. Because Paul understood that as we wait for something, especially if we think it's something that's going to happen really quickly and it doesn't happen really quickly, which seemed to be the case for the Thessalonians, you start becoming inattentive to what's most important. Which is what? Jesus has told us, be his witnesses. Instead of out and witnessing for Christ, I'm sitting in my study at home with my charts and my calendar and my podcasts and the books and all the stuff that I read and looking at the moon and the stars and everything, and I'm trying to figure out the date. And I'm trying to figure out exactly what will happen before he comes back and when he comes back and after he comes back and where will we be and how will it work, and da, da, da. And he says, no. Don't be inattentive through a muddle-headed approach to the return of Jesus. Your job is to be out there witnessing. But it is so easy to fall prey to the world around us, because what's the world around us attitude towards Jesus' return? Either they couldn't care less or they just don't even believe in it, right? They live in what Paul describes spiritual darkness. They're unaware of what's going to happen. Here's the problem. It's going to happen. It is guaranteed, and indeed Jesus, back again in Matthew 24, he says the way it's going to happen for people in the world, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Now that has two different applications depending on whether you're a follower of Christ or you are a denier of Christ. For both the follower of Christ and the denier of Christ, the image of the thief in the night is you don't know when it's going to happen. That's true for both Christians and non-Christians. We Christians have not been given a secret date that no one else has, right? So like the thief who, when he comes, does not let you know ahead of time that he's coming, that wouldn't be a very good thief. You're not going to get a postcard in the mail saying, a week from Tuesday, I'm going to come rob your house, right? The thief comes unexpected as far as when he comes. But here's the difference between the believer and the non-believer, that the believer believes he's coming. The unbeliever does not believe he's coming. Instead, what is the non-believer doing? Paul, I think it's in verse 3, the non-believer says, peace and security. I am safe. I am just fine. Life is under my control. I put my trust in the government to take care of me. I trust science. I trust medicine. I trust myself. We in the world are able to take good care of ourselves. We keep ourselves safe and secure. Like the person in their home, asleep on the second floor, thinking all is safe and secure, while the thief on the first floor is clearing them out. That's the image of the thief in the night. See, the Christian knows that there's no safety or security in the world. There is nothing available in this world that will guarantee our eternal safety and security. And that's what we're talking about here, eternal safety and security. Of course, the government can help keep us in the interim safe. Of course, medicine and science and all these other things are beneficial, but they're not going to be there in eternity. The thief will come, and all those things will be shown to be inadequate. For when the thief comes, when Jesus returns, although for believers not expected in terms of the date, but certainly anticipated as far as its reality, when he comes back, we will be ready. Because we have accepted him, because we believe in him, and we have received him as our own. He died for us, as Paul says towards the end of the passage, and therefore we will live forever with him. We know that. So when he comes, it will not be to rob us of our safety and security that we have garnered in this world. It is to make right the safety and security that he's given us in himself, and to establish it for eternity. But for the non-believer, the reality of the return of Jesus is not just the resurrection of those who believe, but it is the judgment of all people. Everyone will be judged. Those who have accepted Christ will be judged to be righteous and will receive eternal safety and security in Jesus. And those who have rejected him will be judged to be unrighteous. And on that day, if they stand up, but, the military is keeping me safe. Science is keeping me safe. My government is, no, that's not going to work. It's not going to happen. All that you have placed your security in outside of Jesus Christ will disappear. And therefore, in the judgment, if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you will be judged unrighteous and forever separated from God. That is the truth of what Scripture declares about the return of Jesus. And Paul says, don't be inattentive, don't be muddle-headed about that truth, but recognize it, and as you give witness, as we wait, included in your witness is Jesus is coming back. And when he's coming back, he will judge you and he will judge me. Some people hear that as a threat, but it's not a threat because there is something that can be done about it. But it is a warning to everyone who is rejecting Christ and who's holding on to that rejection. It is a warning to everyone who is trying to say, I am safe and secure in what the world has for me. Because a day will come when all that will be taken away, and what will be left for you? It is a warning, and it needs to be included in our witness. When we live out the return of Jesus, and it's just simply that Jesus came and he lived and he died, and even that he rose again, that if that's all that we speak of, we leave out really the key to why this should make a difference in your life or mine. Because if I can be taken care of through what I can get for myself, then why do I need Jesus? And it is giving witness to his return and to the judgment as well as the resurrection that's part of that return that gives to a person the reality you have a decision to make. And the decision is, where do you want to be on the day that Jesus returns in terms of your relationship with him? That is the warning. That is part of what the children of light, as Paul calls us, need to preach, need to witness to those who live in darkness. And of course, that's not just an image that is given here. It's an image used throughout Scripture. Jesus himself came as the light that shined in the darkness. The Old Testament, Isaiah, gives witness that the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, a prophecy of the coming of Jesus the Messiah. All throughout Scripture, the world is in darkness, but God provides light. He provides the light of his Son, and he provides the light of the followers of his Son, who tell each one of us in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, don't hide your light under a bushel, because it does no good to those who live in darkness. But Christians who become inattentive and muddle-headed about the return of Jesus, Christians who focus on the how and the when rather than on the witness, are going to do no good to people in darkness. Instead, Paul says, you who live in the light, you who are part of the day and not the night, you need to be alert and clear-headed when it comes to the second coming of Christ. Now, we should be alert and clear-headed about many, many things in the Christian life, but here the topic is specifically the return of Christ. We need to be alert and clear-headed. Two images he uses that are kind of the negative. One image is falling asleep. He says, don't fall asleep. He's not just talking to people in church when the pastor is preaching. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake and stay sober. And again, he's literally not talking about drinking in the physical sense. He's using the image as what it is that causes us to become muddle-headed. Not to think clearly is too much alcohol. What's the worst thing you can do when you get behind the wheel and head down the freeway? It's to be drunk and to be falling asleep at the wheel. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good on your journey if that is your state. And in the same way, we can say the Christian journey needs to be one where we're not falling asleep to the truth of the return of Christ and that we remain clear-headed. Where we're not pursuing the how and the when, but we're given witness to the reality that it will happen. And it will impact every single human being who has ever lived and who is living at that time. Be alert and be clear-headed. Now, how are we to do that? He says, we are to take what God has given us and use it. And he uses, again, three words that he's used throughout this first letter. We've talked about it several times before. Faith, hope, and love. It says, put on the breastplate of faith and love and put on the helmet of hope. Now, again, another image he's using. This is a military image of what a soldier of his day would put on to protect themselves. You put on the breastplate to protect yourself. You put on a helmet to protect yourself. And faith and love are given to us by God to be used in this context to protect ourselves against inattentiveness and muddle-headedness. Faith says, I trust that Jesus is returning, and I'm going to keep that at the forefront of my thinking. And love is the way in which I live in response to his coming. I'm not out condemning the world. I'm not out telling the world that, hey, you're having a good time now, but guess what? Jesus comes back and boy, are you in trouble, and I can't wait because I'll, you know, and so on. And all of those, you know, human and still sinful characteristics, unfortunately, they're still part of Christians. No, Jesus says, I have given you love so that you may love one another in this context as you're waiting for my return, that your witness is faith or trust in my return, the reality thereof, and that you share that in love because you desire that others also may come to the same faith that you have and thereby also be able to experience the resurrection that you will experience and a judgment of being righteous before God. So these become protections, if you will, against inattentiveness and muddle-headedness. And the helmet of hope, again, protecting our head, protecting our mind. Many out there will naysay us. Many out there will oppose us. Many in the world will say, you're crazy, all this Jesus is returning talk. Or they will take it as a threat. And you know how people get when they feel threatened. They become combative. So we need the hope of the resurrection to protect us and the hope of the return of Jesus Christ to help us, especially when we find ourselves becoming somewhat discouraged, somewhat frustrated, somewhat upset. Wouldn't it be just great if Jesus just came back and just fixed everything? And yes, that would be great, but that's not what our hope is in. Our hope is not just Jesus come back and fix it, the sooner the better. Our hope is he will come back and fix it. In the meantime, that gives me the strength and in the Holy Spirit the power to live for him now. Because I don't know when he's coming back. And indeed, I don't know when I will die either. I can't circle that little date on my calendar. That has not been revealed to me either. But while I'm alive, Jesus hasn't come back yet, and I haven't died yet, what is my purpose? In light of his return and in light of my death, both of which are guaranteed, I am to be his witness, faithfully, lovingly, and hopefully. And so Paul concludes our passage today, and he says, encourage each other. Encourage each other with these words. For those who are discomforted, may they be comforted to know that I am with them, that I walk with them, that I give them faith and love and hope to protect them against discouragement, to protect them against attack and opposition, and those who are being inattentive and muddle-headed when it comes to my return. Encourage one another with these words. Be my witnesses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and what you inspired through your Holy Spirit for him to write. Words that were not only applicable to the believers in Thessalonica who first received this letter, but they are for us today as well. Even though 2,000 years have passed, the issues are very much still the same. When we look around at the world, there is much that we have a hard time seeing how God is even involved. That's how it was for them in their day, and so it is for us. And yet there is this guarantee, this promise, this revealed truth that Jesus is returning. And us being able to figure out the date is not going to make any real difference. And really all it does is get us away from what's most important. And trying to piece together all the little details of how it'll all happen and what happens and then that happens and then this event and all of those things, Lord, really just take away from what is most important. You came, Jesus Christ, and you were born in Bethlehem. You lived an amazing life as revealed to us in the Gospels. You died on a cross, and then 3 days later, you rose again. All those things have already happened, and we give witness to them through our faith, and yet there is one more still to come. You will return. And that is as sure as the reality of your first coming and your life and your death and your resurrection. You are coming back. And when you do, everything will change. All the old will be done away with in every sense, and everything will be made new. What a wonderful day that will be. And we glory in that day. But while we wait, we seek to be your witnesses, alert and clear-headed, and including the reality of your return in the witness that we give to the world of who you are and how they too can become part of the light. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.